It's a long chapter. Chapter 7, but... So last week I did one chapter, and you think, what are you, lazy or something? No, it really depends on the contents. A lot of times in these, where it's just telling a little story, a narrative, as it were, you can get through two chapters a lot of times. I can't do that in the New Testament very often at all. You know how that works out. But here, one chapter tonight, okay? Last week, Naaman the Syrian, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Tremendous guy, tremendously successful, not tremendously godly, and he's a leper. And so the king sends him down. He has a little maid. She's one of the most remarkable. We never know her name. You'll know it soon enough when you get to heaven. She's not bitter at all. She's been stolen away from the land of her nativity, and she's a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, verse 3 of last week, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. How'd she know that? There's no case study. She's just out there on faith. She hears all this stuff going on, and she's commends Naaman. Wasn't he go down to Samaria and see the prophet? I would have said, Naaman, I hope your nose falls off. I hope all your fingers fall off, you nasty bird. You stole me away. I'd like to think I'm more forgiving, more loving. I need a little work in my life. Well, so he goes. He gets a letter from the king, goes and sees and gets miraculously cleansed. Wonderful story. Just remember, there's only one river. What does Jordan mean? What? Because you know I ask. Yeah, to come down. Descend, right. Do we know someone who famously came down to cleanse lepers? Yeah, we do. There's a picture. There's one river. Oh, there's rivers, better rivers than this in Damascus. Yeah, but they don't heal. Everyone's got a different way to approach God. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. So Naaman wants to go and collect the loot, and he ends up with Naaman's leprosy. And by the way, it's a little bit of a thing that I didn't touch it last week. He went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. So obviously, Naaman was in the last throes of leprosy, where you're really deformed, your facial features are really deformed. You're white, and then you die. It's a nasty, they consider it a death sentence. Nobody's ever been healed from it, except Miriam and Naaman, until Jesus shows up and starts cleansing people of leprosy. And by the way, it's just a picture of our leprosy, the leprosy that we're cleansed from, the leprosy that is sin. Okay, chapter 6, and the sons of the prophets said unto all, and as you remember, this is a prophet university, the school of the prophets, right? The prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Literally, it's too small. You know, we're up to 20 enrollees now, and we're busting out at the seams. It's a time of famine in the land, remember that, but enrollment is up. What's that? Great things are happening spiritually at a time when the whole nation is turned from God. I don't know if that reminds you of a nation that you know about. Every day in the news we see things and we just roll our eyes and we just say, and sometimes we comment, sometimes we pray, sometimes is this nation going to hell in a handbasket? Well, you can tell me that, but every once in a while something happens and you think, well, we're not going as fast as I thought. That's good. A little reprieve every now and then. It's too straight for us. It's too small. Because Elisha's on the scene and miracles are happening. Things are rolling out. And so people, the faithful, are covered to him and join in the school of the prophets. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam and let us make us a place there that we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Hey, we want to build a place. Let's go down to Jordan. Jordan been there. The big joke is that, you know, the mighty Jordan, you know, it's not so mighty. It's a creek with a real good press. That's all it is. I could throw a rock across. That goes without saying. I'd probably throw a paper airplane across if the wind's blowing the right direction. Maybe, right? Depends how skillful I am in making the airplane. But it's not wide at all, like you might think. And but there's, at this time, it's because it's been there's dams and different things, and they're taking a lot of the river, irrigating, you know, up in Jezreel, and it's not the river it once was. When it, you know, in the springtime, when the runoff from Hermon and the headwaters up, I can't remember, Caesarea, I think, I don't know, I don't remember. There's a lot of water coming down, and it overflows its banks, and it's very hard to cross, and it's a fast-moving river. But not anymore. Now they've control it. It doesn't overrun its banks or anything like that. And in those days, it was verdant. There was a lot of trees. There was a lot of it was forested. Yeah, let's just go build a place for us. And so, what you did in those days, you wanted to build a place, just grabbed the axe, saw, and started building. No building codes, no inspectors. No, that would be a wonderful thing, right? You know, it's. I wanted to put a garage on it. Well, I don't know. What is it, about 5 years ago, six, 7 years ago? No, I don't remember. Anyway, I wanted to put a garage on. You got to go see the town, and they got to, you know, approve and stuff. And I had some blueprints and everything. I went like high class, and you know, showed him all this. And he wanted a copy of them. I said, "Yeah, sure, it's not a problem." But if they say no for whatever reason, it's your land. I'll build whatever I want. No, not in America. It don't work that way. And then, of course, if they say no for whatever reason, now you got to go to war and everything. Not these days. You just, hey, let's go down to Jordan. We'll cut some trees down. We'll build a place, and we'll dwell there. And yeah, it sounds like a great idea. Go ye. He gives them his blessing. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." He answered, "I will go." Because the big thing is, you know, he's the main draw. He's the main attraction. He's the reason there is a school of the prophets. Elisha has... The mantle of Elijah, and it, you know, it's big doings. Yeah, I'll go with. And he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Okay, pretty straightforward right here. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." This is kind of mundane, isn't it? Do we have to, okay, the Holy Spirit of God is focusing our attention on a lost axe head. I don't know if you ever swung an axe and had the head come off or not. Happened to me back, you know, splitting wood, things like that. It's no big deal. I didn't, you know, stop the presses. Let's put it in a bestseller and send it around the world, right? Kind of mundane stuff. There's something here for us. I have to believe that. The axe head fell into the water. He cried, and he said, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. That means float. That is not possible outside of Scripture, outside of the work of God. Iron doesn't swim. Every time you throw an axe head in a any kind of water, it will sink. But if you throw a stick in, some said, you know, he stuck the stick in and kind of pulled it out. No, that's not what it says. And you can't think of axes like they were kind of tied to the top, like with leather thongs. It wasn't like an axe. You know, the iron on the axe, or the steel on the axe, has got a hole through it where the handle goes, right? Not in those days. You know, and it, No, he threw the stick in, and the iron did swim. Therefore, he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. End of story. What's this? I don't know. Have you lost your edge ever? You ever in a place where I had it and I lost it. I zigged when I should have zagged. I remember one time when, the Word of God, it was so alive to me. I remember I was so excited about the Savior. I remember when I was so in love with Jesus. And now it's, Jesus. Yeah. I still read my Bible. I still pray. But it's not like it used to be. What happened? How'd you lose the edge? Well, what do you do in that situation? Well, what did this guy do? Alas, master. He cries to the master. I think that's a good start right there, okay? Just, Lord, I am not in love with you as much as I used to be. By the way, he would know that. Remember the Ephesian letter in the third chapter of the book of the Revelation? You've left your first love. You know, you're doing all these good things, and that's commendable. You know, someone comes in with bad doctrine, you don't give them the time of day. You show them the door. Good work. Those wolves in sheep's clothing, you don't let them speak. You just usher them right out. You're doing really good. But here's the problem. You left your first love. Now, if you were to pray to the Lord, say, you know, I am not on fire as I once was. Yeah, it's a prayer that he would answer. I have said, and I'm on record as saying, many times now, God is not ambivalent about our spiritual progress, about making us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not, I gotta huff and puff and work really hard and twist God's arm. If he's going to be involved at all, I can never get him to move. What a strange idea that is. And it's all on me. It's all incumbent upon me. Lord, I lost the edge. So he cries to the master. This is very good. This is, the man of God said, where fell it? Where'd you see it last? Now, this is so important to me. The way I look at this is this. What were you doing when you had that cutting edge? What were you doing when you were doing things right, when you were making progress, when you were going forward with the Lord? What were you doing at that time? Well, I can tell you right now, as I was getting up at 5 o'clock, I was reading my Bible, I was starting every day with, not me, whatever it was. Now I'm very, very lazy and not diligent at all. I stay right in bed till 6. Now that I'm not working, and we do Bible first every day. That's what we do. But whatever it was, well, you know, every time I fasted, or when I was, in this Bible study, or when I was, well, remember back to the Ephesian letter. You lost your first love. Do your first works. Repent. Jesus says, and do your first works. The things that you used to do, I was so in love with that, Jesus said. You were so excited about the things of the Lord. You were just driving everyone crazy. You were putting tracks everywhere, and you didn't know an epistle from an apostle, but you were just, I love that, Jesus saying. Do that. Do that, your first works. Go back to that place where you lost that, the edge, if I can put it that way, that cutting edge, right? And then what? He cut down a stick. What stick? It's a piece of wood. This is very much like when Moses, when the water was bitter, you couldn't even drink it. It was so nasty. What'd he do? God showed him a stick, and he said, cast it in, and then the water was made not bitter. I think all wood, all's a big statement. I think most wood in Scripture points to the cross. I think you got to come back to the cross. Oh, you're all right. It'll swim all right. I try to get my eyes to stop swimming when I come back to the cross. That's my problem. But those are real. That's good. I think God, you know, remember, he keeps our tears in a bottle. And those tears, just you and him, those are real. I think that's what we need. And then we need to take it up to thee. He put out his hand and took it. There's an actual faith thing involved here, actual taking. God offers his spirit. He wants us to partake. Be filled with the spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. The word there is keep being filled. When it says be filled. Oh, I'm spirit filled. It's not a condition. It's not it is a condition. It's not a title. And if I was once filled, that's good. That was whenever. Right now, 2025, I need a 2025 filling. I need a June filling. I need a July filling coming up. I need to be filled every day with the Spirit of God. Why? Because I'm not going to please God in the power of the flesh. Take it up. Take it to you. Put out your hand. Take it. Okay, verse 8 now. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. How does he know this? And God's telling him. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there, not once, not twice. In other words, it's been happening several times. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Okay, we have a mole. There's a problem. One of you guys are informing and ratting us out. Why are you joining the opposition? Did he bribe you? What's going on here? He's going to ferret out the corruption in his administration. That's how this is shaken out. One of the servants said, no, it's not that way at all. None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. whatever you're saying privately. And by the way, isn't that the way it is in heaven? Like we think our sin, you know, we do it at night because the lights are low and nobody can see. Maybe the police can't, but Jesus still can. He's got eyes like a flame of fire. We read that from Revelation chapter 1. Our secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. We've said that before. And we have to understand that. You can whisper it in your bedroom. It don't matter. The prophet knows it, and he tells the king. And he said, go and spy where he is. So we'll get rid of him. Now, listen, dude, did you think that all the way through? Like, yeah, God's going to let you sneak up on him. Go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Dothan's a small town. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So here we have the Syrian host, around this little town. When the servant of the man of God was risen, who's the servant? Gehazi's got leprosy. He's gone. We don't know. Just a servant, just a young a servant in the school of the prophets, right? When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? That's the question, right? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What do you mean? I'm looking, and there's all these army. They got the tanks, they got the Air Force over here, they got atomic weapons, it's hairy, scary stuff. What's going on here? Now, when do you go back to sleep? There's more with us than there with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Just Elisha, not you, certainly. You're on your own. That's what Scripture clearly teaches, right? No. of course not. That's ridiculous. Of course not. Can I say that again? Let me put it another way. Of course not. Angels, they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. I'm amazed when stuff happens and I always, you know, like, okay, it's Father filtered. I know Satan would attack us all day, every day. Not Satan personally, you know what I mean. There's only one Satan and he's got bigger fish to fry than me. I've probably never met him, but there's some demon that's a sign of our case, no doubt, or demons, right? And they would kill us if they could. Again, God's not ambivalent about our sanctification. Satan's not ambivalent about our destruction. He's still kill, destroy boy. He is up to no good, and he is trying to get you off your game. He is trying to separate you from God. He's actively, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why aren't you devoured? He's an archangel. You're a puny little human. This verse is why you're not devoured. And God has given us power over snakes and scorpions. He will shortly put Satan under our feet. Romans chapter 16. If you have a struggle with this and you forget, read Psalm 91, verse at a time, like devotionally, you know, not to try to, not like a college professor. Read it through 50 times, whatever it takes, till you absorb it into your heart, your mind, your bloodstream, whatever. Realize what it is. Because a lot of times things happen and we get so, God, I thought I was your pastor and you let this happen. I got a flat tire, right? Oh, I'm ready to give up. I quit. This is so horrific. I'll admit this because I said this before. Sometimes I'm a drama queen and I get way stressed out about absolutely nothing. I don't know if that's true of you. It's true of me. And I don't always remember. There's more with us than there are with them. By the way, you remember when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Revelation chapter 12. Okay? So 2-for-1. We outrank him at least twice as many. We have to understand that. It's very important. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. So what was that? Is it ayahuasca? That drug, and there's shrooms. There's some that put you in touch with the real bad hallucinogens. Is that what we're looking at here? Nothing of the kind. Well, the reason I said it is because I've heard people teach on that. Not teach on that, not instruct, like, but people, you know, I was listening to a podcast about you get in touch with this realm, and they were advocating. I was like, no, no, no. What happened? The Lord opened his eyes. That's what happened. We don't normally see. It's all around us. It's all around us. We just don't see it. You remember when the census that David took, right? And then there's, what do you want? You want A, B, or C? And he says, let's fall into the hands of the Lord. I'll pick C. And so the angel came, and people were dying in Jerusalem. And what happened when he went up to the threshing floor? He saw the angel of the Lord swinging a sword, right? That's always happening. Stuff like that's always happening. It's always going on. We just don't see it. Now, I don't know that I have to physically see with my eyes. We can see with our eyes of faith. This is reality. This is true truth. Why? Because it's in Scripture. Of course it's happening. The mountains are full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, that's to say the Syrians, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Well, they were blind. If you're blind spiritually, you're very blind. It's remarkable to me. Some people just, and even if you show them in Scripture, they still can't see. It's remarkable to me. He smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. The man who they seek is him. Well, he's going to reveal himself to them in Samaria. But anyway, what's this like, you know, blind man's bluff? Because I have an idea they're all holding on to one another's garment or shoulder or holding on by hands, and they're just kind of playing, you know, follow the leader. And is it the blind leading the blind? Well, except for the seeing guy in front, it kind of is. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria. How long did that take? How long is that from Dothan? I don't know. And Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, surrounded. They've got archers on the wall. They got the heavy artillery there. They got this is where everything's going on. The king of Israel sent to Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" Now, I think it's a reasonable question. They came down. They've been trying to kill the king all the time. They were trying to kill the prophet now. Am I supposed to kill him? What's going on here? But it's a good question. I mean, it's good that he answered. And he's not rebuked. He's just, the answer is in the negative. "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" In other words, kind of like a Geneva Convention kind of stuff. Way before there was Geneva Convention, you know. You take somebody captive, you don't kill them. "Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." No, you give them a feast. Wait, what? There's hardly any food and you want me to share with these ones. Well, the famine's about to be lifted next chapter. It's going to happen pretty quick. But we have to see something really unpleasant before that. It's stark, and it's telling us how bad things get. When you turn from God, there's always famine. Maybe not physically, but don't tell me, you know, I don't care anything about God, and my life is going so great. I am rocking it. I'm firing on all cylinders. I don't care. God, schmod, doesn't matter to me, whatever, but my life is going great. No, it's famine. It's of one sort or another. He prepared great provision for them, and when they'd eaten drunk, and he sent them away, and they went to the master, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel, until the next verse. But think about it, for a while they wouldn't come, so what's going on? They went back up to Syria, and here they are like, man, I never seen stuff like it. So we went, and all of a sudden we couldn't see, none of us, and they led us to Samaria, and so next thing we know, we open our eyes, we're inside the gates, and all the soldiers are there, and we think, oh, our name's Mud, we're all done, they're going to kill us to death, or worse, they're going to torture us and then kill us, behead us one at a time. Nope, they set out a feast for us, but I ain't going back down there. No how, no way. He ain't going to get me to do it. And that's God's very gracious way of saying, okay, have you had enough? Can you hear me now? Don't be playing. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria, because he wasn't there. And he saw that, I don't care what you're saying, we're going to wipe it out. It's not going to work. Why? Because the same angels, the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha is still there. God's still superseding in the events of the nation. What happens when the northern kingdom does fall to Assyria? It's going to happen. Were those fiery chariots out to lunch that day? No, it's God said, okay, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've called you to repent, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've called you to repent. I sent all the prophets, you've slain them, killed them, didn't listen to them. That's enough. Sometimes the door of the ark closes and the rain starts to fall. I don't want to be harsh, I know God is gracious. I know he's good. Have you and him, and you don't have to admit this out loud, have you and him been behind the woodshed when he said, okay, let me explain this to you a little bit more clearly? And sometimes it's more, it's not a spanking. Sometimes it's like, okay, you're not getting on board. You're not getting with the plan. And then we see somebody taken home before their time or whatever it takes to get them on board or whatever. It's not because he's run out of horses and chariots of fire. It's because we've run through all the stop signs and we're going to have our own way. And he says, you're really not. You're really not. I love you too much to let you sink into that abyss of degradation. Came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria. Of course there is. There was anyway before this. Now there is really famine. Why? Because they besieged it. No commerce, no vendors, no delivery trucks, no, you know, UPS doesn't come, FedEx doesn't come, the daily milkman doesn't, nobody. It's besieged, right? So there's a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. In other words, hyperinflation, you know, people are selling nothing for a lot. You know, donkey's head, I don't know how much that sells for now. I don't know, you know what I mean? And how hungry do you have to be before you're paying 80 pieces of silver and saying, yum, that donkey's head looks very appetizing. That's famine. It gets worse. I wish you could joke about the next part here. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press. How am I supposed to help? I'm as hungry as anybody, he's saying. Well, maybe or maybe not. He would be the last one to have food, but if God hasn't, what am I, God? I can't do anything. The king said to her, what aileth thee? What's your complaint is the idea, right? She answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Some things don't need a lot of comment. It's kind of bad, huh? This was prophesied. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm pretty sure Deuteronomy. I bet it's Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's talking about turning from God and the hunger getting so bad that women will, delicate women who wouldn't even put their foot on the ground will eat their own children. I know. We don't generally know hunger at all. We say we're hungry. It means it's 12:15. I usually eat dinner at 12 o'clock. It's 45 minutes. What's going on here? I'm starving. I'm ravenous. That's our idea of hunger, right? If you fasted a few days, the first 3 days, by the way, are the hardest ones. After that, the hunger goes away, and it's easier after that. It's hard emotionally. It's hard because you run out of energy. And I wouldn't say, you know, if you go on like an extended fast, like, you know, I mean, extended, just let me say that, because to some people, like, missing a meal is extended fast because they got, you know, blood sugar issues and things of this nature, and I'm not a doctor. Fasting for me, and I don't do this all the time, it's not hugely difficult. It's more emotionally difficult in that, like, oh boy, wouldn't I like to jump in and eat some steak or something like that? Suze is good, like, when I'm fasting, she's not. She'll take her meals, like, privately, or she'll make no fanfare. She just, you know, kind of eats a yogurt and a bagel or whatever and calls it good or something like that. But if you go on, like, extended fast, I'd see a doctor and, you know, check. And then, of course, like, what doctor? Because not a lot of them. They'd say, well, what are you doing that for, you know? They don't understand spiritual things. Now, spiritual fast and fast as far as, like, fitness, they work the same way. The body responds to them the same way, but they're for different things. And if you go on, like, a fast, like, cleansing. If you go on a cleansing ritual, like, you know, you go 2 or 3 day fast, like twice a year or something like that, people say, oh, that's probably healthy. But if you do it for spiritual reasons, you're a rube and an idiot. And where do you suppose that's going to, you know what I mean? Because that's how people are. It's always the double standard. So I say talk to your physician, but you it depends who your physician is. Because a lot of them will tell you a long fast is not healthy at all. And then, of course, when you come off it too, several famous people died coming off a fast. Now, if you had 2 or 3 days, don't worry. But if you're like, you know, 10 days or something like that, you have to, you know, come off it not in a, you don't, like, you know, have like two steaks and lobster and, you know, fettuccine Alfredo, and you'll die to death or worse, okay? Or you'll think you're gonna die. You have to come off it in a certain, you know, some celery, kind of things like that. Again, you know, I'm not a medical person, and the only reason I'm talking about it because we don't have extended fast. We don't. It's not. I don't know many people who are doing that these days. I've known a few. I think it's what we're saying is I'm done with food for this week or this season. Like, I'm only going to, because there's a lot of things. You can fast television, right? You could, and you probably should for the rest of your life, but that's a story for another time. You could fast, like, you know, like, it's funny to me, my family, Lent is a big thing. I'm not going to drink any whiskey during the whole month, during the whole Lenten season. I think, wow, you're a super spiritual person you are. I'll say that, but they'll, you know, they're going to fast chocolate or something like that. But I think it's like I'm earning points, and the points I'll trade in later for less days in purgatory. The Bible knows nothing. I think as fast as, like, the time I spent preparing and eating food and cleaning up, I'm spending with you, Lord. I'm seeking you at a season of my life. And there's usually a reason for it. This is not that, okay? This is not a self-imposed setting food aside aside a while to seek the Lord. This is, there's nothing to eat. And so, and of course, it was prophesied. You turn away from the Lord, and is this severe? Yeah, is turning away from the Lord severe? Yeah, we boil my son, did eat him, and I said unto her, on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. She hath hid her son, because the king says, go find him. We'll all, no, it's, what happened? The king heard the words of the woman, and he rent his clothes. Huh. That's interesting. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Sackcloth is a outward symbol of mourning, of repentance. You know, ashes on the head, rending of clothes. You can't rend your heart. You can't reach into your chest and rip your heart apart. So rending of clothes is symbolic of that. Is this a believing guy? He's a believer. And you remember, he's turned from his grandparents, his grandmother's still alive, we're going to find out here. He's turned from his grandparents' worship of Baal. He's back to worshiping Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, God of the Bible, with the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, You remember that? So he has belief, but he's not, as you and I would say, a believer. Why? Well, verse 31, then he said, go do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So he's going to kill Elisha because he's the problem child. It's the same as his grandfather, right? Hey, Elijah, are you the one troubling Israel? He's, no, you're the one who's troubling Israel. Repent, turn from Baal worship, God will open the windows of heaven. You remember Mount Carmel and the fire coming down? Ahab was right there, and then the rains came, because I think the northern kingdom, to a large degree, at that time, repented. And God said, now repentance, huh? Now there can be blessing, now there can be rain. He wants to rain all over us. God wants to rain all over us. He wants to thrill us with how much rain he could just soak us right to the bone. Is there sin standing in the way of blessing? And I'm not saying that in a judgmental, finger-pointing kind of way. I don't like to be an accuser. You know how I am. I don't, you sinner, you better repent. But I know God blesses. He wants to bless us. And if we're in the middle of rebellion, he can't bless our rebellion. Because then we have to get the idea that, like, I'm just going to do whatever I please and God will just bless, because that's just how he is. He's some sort of like benevolent grampy in the sky. No, he's a righteous God. He's God. God do so and more all of me. So he's threatening Elisha. Yeah, like Elisha's the problem. You know, if you follow Elisha, it'd be like the kingdom here on earth. It'd be godly and good and wonderful. People would have their problems with their neighbors and stuff like that. But there's judges in the land that, and priests and ones who help out, administrate justice and stuff. And people who are loving Jesus Christ are rarely at war with each other. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, what are you going to see? You can't sneak up on Elijah. Don't you guys realize that yet? Don't you read the fiery chariots and stuff? You remember Elisha when the widow's son died? What's going on? Why is she coming to see me? It's not a holy day or whatever. It's... what's going on here? He's surprised when God doesn't speak to him. He's surprised. Remember? And he's like, what's going on? He didn't know. And God hadn't told him. He has cultivated that hearing relationship with God. What I'm really trying to work on in my life right here, right now, these days, is like hearing from the Lord. A few times recently, I thought like God was speaking to me about this or this or this, and it was kind of a misfire. I wasn't involved in any sinful, wicked activities, but I thought, like, God was in this, and then I think, like, he's trying to lead me in this way, and then he wasn't. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? How did I lose the edge? I got to go back and seek, because there was a time when he used to be able to speak to me, and I was able to hear him in such a way, and is it wickedness? I don't think so. I think it's more just like you don't... you get apathetic, or you don't cultivate good habits, good listening habits, or is it just a season? I don't think so. I think God always wants to speak to us. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Enough said, Fred. Let's keep going. Elisha sat in his house, and the king sent a man from him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath set to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he had talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, chapter 7 is the resolution to the... Look, we're going to stop there, okay? But let me just introduce this in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." This whole thing is at the door. The guy's kind of pinned there. He ain't going anywhere. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Remember, 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head? We're going to have fine flour, and it's going to be a shekel. I have a shekel. It's about the size of a nickel. It's about a sixth of a dollar, 6 shekels to a dollar a couple of years ago. I don't know what it is now. It's not worth, you know, it's not worth a whole dollar. But a measure of fine flour for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You can tell your master that. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, so it's just kind of his henchman, this is the king's henchman, this lord on who the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." So there's the prophecy. How's that going to play out? Well, we're going to cliffhang. We're going to wait till next week. And I don't mean to be, you know, cheeky or anything like that, but I noticed the time and stuff like that. And so we'll finish there. So we just took 2 Kings chapter 6, and maybe next week we'll do more than a chapter, but we'll see how that goes, because maybe we'll do 7, 8. Anyway, okay, let's pray.